most of you are probably, you know, pretty familiar with this verse, but I think the Amplified just really emphasizes the message that Paul's trying to get across. It says, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win and gain Christ, the Anointed One. Come on in. Y'all find a place?
Everybody seated?
Well, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we do just thank You that You have given us the precious and priceless privilege of knowing You through Jesus. And Father, we just commit this time to You. And Lord, You know that I believe the desire of every heart here is to make You the Lord of our life. And Father, You know that we struggle with that from time to time, from day to day. And so Lord, as we do come together, we just pray that Your Spirit would teach us and that Your Word would convict us where we need that. And we just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't meet all. People have just come in. We need to do that, don't we? Yeah. Sure.
Here's an Austin Norman up front.
Okay.
Scott Smith, University of Washington.
Okay. This Barry.
Barry Simpson.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let me ask y'all first off, do you have in mind, or what did you have in mind, when you decide to come in here, besides, that everybody's going to sit back at that table or whatever. But what would you like to get out of this workshop? Let me put it that way. Do you have any preconceived notions about that?
Maybe like some ways you can do it. Ways of putting Christ first.
Okay. Just some practical application of it. Okay.
Motivation to do it.
Determining whether you have done. Okay. That's good. Practical ways, motivation, determining whether you have done it.
Pointing out to young Christians how.
Okay.
Show
you how to pass that on. All right. Anything else?
If he isn't first in my life now, I hope that he would be by the time we're out of here.
Okay. All right. How to make that step today, if necessary. All right. Anything else? All right. I had to come with some preconceived ideas, hopefully. So maybe the best place, at least the place I started, maybe not the best place I started, was in, just what are some things that hinder people from making Christ first in their life. Maybe we just throw out some things that in your own life, that you have faced, that you've had to deal with. There were problems that were hindrances to you making Christ Lord of your life.
Something you know is a sin, which that one give up.
Okay.
Fun sins.
That's a good way to put it. Fun sin. All right. There are some of those. Is that right? Yeah, there sure are. Okay. Fun sins you don't want to give up. What else? All right, time. Would like priorities. That kind of deal. All right, priorities. Y'all may not be able to read these, but some of them. All right, priorities. What else?
People that you put first.
Okay.
People.
Yeah, let's just say people. Coming first.
How about things like maybe doing sports before God or schoolwork before God?
Okay. How about as opposed to people, like things, or activities. Maybe activities is a better word. Just activities. Is there something else?
Fear of
fear of what's going to happen.
Oh, is that right?
Sometimes. For me.
Is
anybody ever afraid of, you know, what might happen, you know, if Christ did become first? Maybe just fear.
That's a good one. Not a good one, but...
That's right, Barry.
I'm afraid that you won't follow through with the commitment.
Okay.
Fear, yeah, it's the same thing, I guess.
Okay, but I think there's a little bit of difference there. Just the
fear of failure.
Maybe just failure. Okay.
Between self or cause.
Okay.
Self and cause.
All right.
Just self and cause.
Maybe personal ambition.
Okay. Personal ambition.
Rebelling against authority.
Okay, rebelling against authority. That part would be a sign of sin, right?
What about jobs?
All right, jobs. All right. Would that come into like personal ambition? Might not. I just should put jobs though.
Not girls.
Dating?
Yeah.
About dating?
Yeah.
Social relationships?
That sounds better.
Faith saving.
Faith saving?
Yeah.
Okay. Money and possessions? Faith saving? Well, Mari, how do you mean that?
Just in my country, the fight to save our face, you know, we cannot be doing something wrong, or just we have to keep our family first, those kind of stuff. You know.
Okay.
Yeah.
Something. Ruin your image.
Pride, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Status?
Yeah, status in the society.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Faith saving, status?
Reputation.
Reputation? That type of thing?
Mm-hmm.
Well, your daily walk with Christ has something to do with, like, you know, if you don't have a quiet time, stuff, you know, you're just getting away from Christ.
Okay. And just like personal disciplines?
Yeah.
Okay.
Procrastination.
Okay. Personal disciplines?
It's kind of easier.
Stubbornness.
Yeah. Real one?
Nobody faces that in your good.
Yeah.
Yes, we do. Okay, one more time. I'm sorry, Ben.
Personal
interest. Alright, personal interest, alright. Okay. Alright, so we could probably go on the rest of the morning. A lot of you. But basically, you know, I think we could break those down like three categories. And we could begin with Christ's possessions. And we could lump home, money and possessions, job, personal ambition, you know, things like that. Somebody brought up a question yesterday morning. You know, you as a college student, you know, what does God want from you as far as your approach to monetary or maybe just wealth in general? You know, as a Christian, you know, how do you approach that? Does God, you know, expect you or want you to live a life of, you know, just abject poverty? You're sure?
Proverbs, there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about, it says, God, don't make me so poor that I have to steal and break your laws, and yet don't make me so rich that I forget you and ignore you.
Okay.
So I had to look it up to find the right verse in Proverbs.
Good verse. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. That's what it says. It says, two things I've asked from thee, do not refuse me before I die. I keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. All right? Does that mean then that most of you will live a life of kind of, well, middle income? You know, what a part of middle income is. Pardon me?
Hard to tell.
Okay.
That's kind of right. Just decided that way.
All right. Why did most of you go to college?
Get a better job.
Right, education. Right, to get a better job. To make more money. I assume most of you did not want to end up at... where?
McDonald's.
McDonald's. You know, someplace on the assembly line, along with that. But, you know, you went to college, you did have some ambition, you did want to, you know, make a better living. Okay? All right? You know, is God opposed to that? No. You know, I really don't believe he is. God does want us to enjoy life. He wants us to have those things. But what is the key to that? What is the key to possessions? All right, don't put them first.
I think that's the key to your happiness.
Okay. Turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter. In verse 20, or beginning of verse 16. Anybody have a Living Bible? Okay. Larry, would you mind reading that from 16 to about 22?
Okay. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Master, what must I do to have eternal life? When you call me good, you are calling me God, Jesus replied. For God alone is truly good. But to answer your question, you can get to heaven if you keep the commandments. Which one of them, I asked. And Jesus replied, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbors yourself. I've always obeyed every one of them. The youth replied, what else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sadly, for he was very rich.
Okay.
Keep going.
No, that's fine. You know, what did the guy realize in verse 20? He came to Jesus with this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, what do I have to do to... You know, I think, you know, really what it's saying, you know, what do I need to do to have a full and meaningful life? When you use that term. You know, what did he realize was missing, though? He had been apparently religious. You know, he said he kept all these things. And what was the question he asked there in verse 20?
What lack I yet?
All right, what lack I yet? You know, what must I still do? You know, what do I still need to do? And what did Jesus tell him?
To sell everything.
Okay. All right. And how did that strike him?
Bad news.
Yeah, bad news to him. Why was it bad news?
Because he was pretty rich.
Yeah, he had wealth.
But he didn't just give it up.
All right, I think he has it. You know, he was unwilling to give that up because they were number one. All right, then how do, you know, we, and I think, you know, Walt mentioned it this morning or last night, you know, it's not what we possess, but what possesses us. Turn over to Matthew 6 while you're still there in Matthew. Verses 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. This is the key. 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I think as you look at life, you know, even now as a college student, you know, where is your treasure? Well, you turn it around, you know, where is your heart? You know, what, you know, if you lost something, you know, whether it be a girlfriend or boyfriend or a stereo, you know, something was taken out of your life, you know, how would that affect you? You know, would you be like the rich young ruler? And, you know, just, you know, I cannot give that up. Does that make the point? You see that? You know, how do I hold that? I think, you know, another way that I've heard it illustrated is that, you know, it's, I suppose Walt did last night too, but it's you know, how do we hold the things that God has entrusted to us? And we do realize, you know, that God has given us all that we have. Sometime you'll read 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 14, and the fact that everything we have is from God. But, you know, the things that God has given us, do I hold that with an open hand? And God, here it is. If you'd like to take it back at any time, you know, you're willing to do that, or you're capable of doing that, and I give you the right to do that. Or, you know, do we clutch it and say, you know, God, you know, I must have that. You know, I cannot live without that. And that's what the rich young ruler said. Okay? So, possessions. Right, and secondly, I think, you know, perspective, and probably from two vantage points. You know, Barry, you mentioned fear a while ago. You know, what are some of the things that run through your mind that you'd be afraid of? You know, if, or maybe at the time, you know, when you were thinking about making Christ Lord of your life, or now, you know, that you'd be afraid of happening in your life, you know, if God just completely took over.
Ridicule.
All right, ridicule. How do you mean that? You think some of those guys up on 11th floor would, a walker, you know, would think you're a religious fanatic?
Yeah,
yeah, they sure would. All right. Well, that's right. What else?
About being afraid that God's going to send you the deepest, darkest half and get unmarried for the rest of your life.
Single. We're not catching all those side comments.
Don't pay attention to them.
But that is right. You know, I think we, you know, all face that sometimes. You know, God, if I give you my life, you know, will I end up, you know, a poor missionary? You know, maybe not in darkest Africa, maybe, you know, the slums of Brooklyn, New York. You know, is that, you know, what's in store for me? Well, that's a real fear. Toby?
I think a lot of times I'd be afraid that I'd have to give up all my career and all my plans for the future. Not necessarily be a mission or anything, but just do something that I hadn't planned on doing my whole life.
Okay. Yeah. That's a real one. Anybody ever think, Mike?
Friendships and a lot of what you said, but friendships and social relationships, I mean, as far as you have to give up some of the people
that
you're closest to,
just uncommon goals. Okay. Yeah. Well, anybody ever think about health? You know, God, here's my life. You know, I think, you know, when I really, you know, got serious about that, you know, that, and even, you know, it was probably about, probably wasn't that long ago. You know, just kind of going through some things, you know, God, this is yours, you know, and then, you know, just came that, you know, just the point of health. You know, what if God, you know, just wanted to, you know, take away our health, or like, you know, Amy mentioned this morning, you know, just that possibility of, you know, cancer. Man, we're we're ready to bargain then. sure are. But, you know, we think about those things. We have those fears. I think, you know, just the aspect, you know, what is God's desire for us? You ever thought about that? Does anybody know Jeremiah 29:11? Out of the living? Or do you know it? What's it out of? Does that make a difference?
Yeah, it is.
Okay. What does that say?
For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope.
Okay. Everybody hear that?
No.
Okay. Larry, would you mind looking that up in the living? Jeremiah 29:11. But basically in the New American Standard, you know, God says, you know, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good and not for evil, that you might have a future and a hope. You know, is that, you know, does God really feel that way about us? You know, His plan, His desire for us, you know, is for the very best. Have you got that, Larry?
Mm-hmm.
What does that say?
Well, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are the plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Okay, you know, well, mark that down. You know, God's desire for each one of us is that we would, this is the very best. You know, He wants the very best for us, that we might have a future and a hope. I think, you know, just the idea of, you know, of ambition, you know, we get in our mind, you know, that, you know, I want to be an engineer, I want to be a lawyer, you know, I want to teach school, you know, be involved in carpentry or, you know, whatever. And, you know, I think, you know, if I give God my life, you know, he's going to change all that. He's going to call me to go to seminary. But I really believe, you know, God gives us, you know, those desires. And I think, you know, the more we get to know him, he changes some of those desires a lot of times. And you know, sometimes he does call us into ministry. And but I believe it's a more gradual process. And it's not nearly as painful as we make it out sometimes. But his plan for us is for good and not for evil. But the other side of that, that's Jeremiah 29:11, is over in Revelation, the third chapter, basically verse 17. And you probably remember the letters to the different churches. And this is the one to the church at Laodicea. And it's, well, starting verse 15, it says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. But verse 17, I think a lot of times we have this attitude, we have a poor perspective about God because we say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. God says, you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, we get involved, I think, you know, in maybe the daily disciplines of quiet time and scripture memory and, you know, things like that, and miss, you know, the fact, you know, we still have a lot of needs in our life that only God can fulfill. Okay? The realization that I have needs. I've got a lot of needs that only God can fill. And having that as my perspective. I don't know whether, well, Institute of Basic Youth Conflict sends out, you know, some of these supplement deals. I don't know which one it was, but I was looking through one of those the other day, and in the back, it had just a blank sheet, but it had some three headings at the top and some down the side. And it was basically so you could determine primarily, you know, your dependence upon God. And down the left-hand column, it had, you know, this first square-like deal had rocky, and then shallow, and then moderate, and then deeper. And across the top, you know, it said, you know, how is God filling my needs or meeting my needs in the area of spiritual, physical, and emotional? And then there's about eight different lines in each one of those different categories. And that, you know, that is tough. You know, that, you know, and you're supposed to go through and, you know, like take a day and, you know, see how many times or see how much, how, what specific things, you know, God was meeting in your life that day. And, you know, the more you had, the deeper and the more reliance you had upon God. And I, you know, I closed that book quick. That just really struck home. Because, you know, most of mine, you know, were up there in the rocky area. As far as, you know, just the number of things, you know, I was relying upon, relying upon God to meet. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, and the third thing is, just pride. And I think, you know, John 12, 42 and 43. And it's just, is there anybody in here that does not like to be accepted? If you don't, you're very rude. In John 12, 42 and 43, though. Somebody have that? Joy, do you have that? What does that say?
Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God.
Tough deal. A lot of the rulers, you know, believed in Jesus. You know, those Pharisees, you know, carried a big stick. And, you know, they were, you know, they started coming along and saying, you know, anybody that believes in Christ, you know, we're excommunicating them. You know, they're put out of the synagogue. And so what they, you know, basically were saying is they love the approval of men. They wanted the approval of men more than the approval of God. And, you know, and how, you know, how does that apply to my life. I think, you know, it's kind of what we're talking about. Social relationships, reputation, respect in the dorm, you know, not being thought of as, you know, the religious fanatic on the floor or whatever. You know, I don't think, you know, God has called any of us, you know, to be weird for Him. You understand what I mean, kind of?
Just for the sake of being weird?
Yeah. You know, just because we love Jesus doesn't mean we have to be weird. I think, you know, we can be sold out, and He can be the Lord of our life, and it will be... And I think, you know, the thing I found out in college, too, I think, you know, is the fact that, you know, the people that, you know, take a stand for Christ, you know, they are going to have some ridicule. And people are going to, you know, say things and, you know, have all kind of funny little slogans and things like that. But the thing, you know, that always amazed me, you know, that deep down, you know, those people wanted, you know, what they had. And there was always, you know, there was a deep respect, you know, for those people. You know, when they were kind of just out in the group, you know, there was ridicule for them and there was, you know, put down. But, you know, in the deep, you know, conversation, there was real respect for those people. It's amazing. Okay. All right, now, let me stop here. Are we kind of moving in the right direction so far? Not yet. Or no? Okay. All right. If there are some hindrances then, all right, and there are, what do you consider then is involved in making Christ Lord of your life? What is involved in Lordship on your part, on our part?
Surrender.
All right, surrender. All right, what do you mean by surrender?
Well, being willing to allow Him to do whatever He wants.
Okay.
Being willing for Him to fulfill some of these fears that He, you know, the way He goes.
Okay.
But just being totally willing to... The thing that I've heard expressed before is it's like making out a blank contract and saying, God, You fill it in. I'm signing it. And just hand it to Him. So You fill in whatever You want. And I'll do it.
Okay.
Faith is way of man. Faith.
All right, faith.
It gives you what it says.
Okay, that's good. I think all these, you know, that you're mentioning are contained over in Luke 9, verse 23. You turn over to that. Luke 9, verse 23. Gary, you have that? Could you read that, please?
Yes, I'm reading it. Okay.
And
He said unto them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me.
Okay. What is the real key there of that verse?
Surrender.
Right, daily. Okay.
Deny himself.
All right, denying self. That is, you know, a big part of it. What's the real issue, though? Well, even before that. Okay? If any man will, if any man is willing, you know, to come after Me, you know, there must be that desire. There must be that commitment of will. There must be that choice of the will. You know, if any man is willing to come after Me, then, you know, there's some things that we need to do. Okay? All right, what are those things that we need to do? What's the first thing you mentioned? How about denying self? All right, what does it mean to deny self? To deny yourself. Let me ask this. Is there any difference between self-denial and denying self?
Yeah. Self-denial is you're totally... putting yourself completely down and out, not in the sense that Christ meant, but you're looking at yourself as no worth at all and not even having any concern for yourself.
Okay.
You're denying your very being, in other words.
All right. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
Yeah.
I think Stephen Mile is, you're denying, you're setting aside other things so that you have to do yourself some more good later in life. So Stephen Mile is doing yourself for yourself, not for,
okay,
for better in the future.
Okay. All right, then what would, what is denying self then? How would that, you know, differ? That may be, you know, pretty fine.
It seems like denying self is kind of saying I don't have any rights. You know, I don't have anything that I can claim. And whereas self-denial, I think of as more like dieting. I'm going to deny myself this ice cream and these other things.
Pick another area. Sorry, it's all right. All right, did most of everybody hear that? Denying self is pretty much just giving up our rights. You know, God, you know, here is my life. You know, the blank contract, you know, that Phil talked about. Whereas self-denial is, you know, I will not take that second piece of chocolate cake. Or the third. Yes, sir?
I think, like on denying self, that, like, you don't have to be, you know, going to it real blindly and say, you know, when you're signing a blank contract, you're saying, God, right now I don't have the desire to go to Africa. Saying, well, I do have the desire to get married and, you know, whatever. And that, you know, if you do want me to do that, you'll have to change me, but I know.
Okay. That's a good point. You know, just the willingness, you know, I think that's a good point. You know, just being honest with God, you know, that right now, you know, I do not have that desire. But I am willing. I'm placing myself in a position for you to change that desire. Okay? I think, you know, Paul, you know, really emphasized that, you know, in Philippians 3:8, we talk about, you know, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, giving up all that I may gain Him. Okay? All right, that's denying self. You know, that's necessary. Let me write that up there. All right, what's the second thing? You know, it's listed. All right, taking up, all right, what does that mean? Taking up your cross daily.
Well, I heard an illustration once. Me and talked about this once where Jesus was walking to Calvary with a cross on his shoulder. Everyone could see that he was being crucified. And it was just a very obvious thing. And the illustration he used was that when we take up a cross, it's obvious to everyone around us that we are Christians and that we're following Christ.
Okay. All right. What was the, you know, the cross?
What was the symbol of death?
Right. Is that kind of the, is that how it should be interpreted here, you think? You know, is that an instrument of death for us?
Yeah.
Okay.
We don't have to die to our old way of life and be born again to be a new way of life. You take up your cross daily means that every day you have to start new. You have to start again. You have to take all the things that were there before you became a Christian and die to your old way of life and live again to the new way of life and find Christ.
Okay. How do you do that?
How do I do it?
Well,
I don't know how anybody else does it. Every day when I get up, I have to pray to God for the strength to do it.
Okay.
That don't leave much room for Sunday religion then.
Yeah. Sure right. You know, is it a spiritual fact? You know, is Galatians 2:20 a spiritual reality for us, like it was for Paul? You know, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, is that true for us? Have we ever been crucified with Christ?
Yes. Romans 6:6 says so.
Okay, what does that say?
I don't
know. Put you on the spot here. you know, does that make sense? You know, Paul said that. You know, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith. And the Son of God who loved me delivered himself up for me. But it was Romans 6:6. 6:6, what was that?
Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. that her body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin.
Okay. You know, have you ever thought about that fact, you know, that it is an accomplished fact, you know, that we have died with Christ? You know, He not only was our substitute, but we are also identified with Him. Why are we baptized? You know, is it just, you know, so to get on the church rolls? You know, it is an identification with Him. You know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we're identified with that. You know, we are in Him, right? You know, in Ephesians, talk about, you know, us being seated with Him in the heavenly places. You know, that, you know, it doesn't seem like it, although it appears a lot nicer than maybe Norman. But, you know, we are with Him in the heavenly places because we've been crucified with Him. That old nature has died already. Why, in Romans 8:16 it says, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? It's the idea, you know, of realizing, and, you know, Paul used the word reckoning, or just counting it, so it's an accounting term. You know, to put it down as fact, you know, that we have died with Christ. You know, it's accomplished fact, and our part is to realize it and let the Spirit continually do that on a daily basis. Does that make sense, or, you know, is that just kind of hazy? All right, it's a fact, though. Now, you ever heard of a missionary named Bertha Smith? Missionary to China. I don't know. A long time ago, but, you know, she says, you know, she attends her funeral daily, every day, it's primarily, you know, just recognizing, you know, the fact that she died with Christ, she's raised a new life, and Christ is going to live that life through her today, okay? So it's dying daily, you know, that idea. Galatians 2:20. All right, what is the last part of that? Last part of that verse in Luke 9:23. All right, what does that mean? How would you paraphrase that? Pardon me?
Do as I did.
All right, yeah. Just doing. Do as I did. Make sure we have another D. Let's just put D up here. You know, doing as He did, as Christ did. All right, how do we do that? How do we know that we're doing that? Okay? So basically it's obedience. Now Jesus said in John 14:21, if any man has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's the idea of obedience. So it's giving up, basically what we're saying, you know, it's, you know, I give up my rights to God. You know, God, you know, I give my life to you. Alright? But we, you know, to stop there, I think, you know, we come short. Because then we must acknowledge Him. You know, say, in dying to self, you know, God, no, I want to give you my life. I want you to take my life and live through it. Okay? And then be obedient to Him as the Spirit leads us. Does that make sense? Alright. Now the question comes. And I think maybe talk about that. You know, how do we make that practical? Or how do we know, you know, if we've ever done that? How can we be sure? How can we do it again? You know, is lordship a one-time decision? That may be a loaded question. Joy, think not? Why don't you think so?
Because you might have made a lord that day, but you might not have made a lord today.
Okay. I think that's true. I think, you know, there are going to be certain, you know, times, you know, that are going to stand out more. You know, just being in a place like this, just the opportunity to be in the fellowship, to be available to God speaking to us, that is going to be a much more maybe real thing, but it has to be on a daily basis as well. If you're trying to communicate to somebody, you know, how they could make Christ Lord of their life, you know, what would you begin with? What would you tell them first? What was the first thing they needed to do?
Accept Christ as Savior.
Okay. All right, we'll assume they're already Christians. That is true. That's number one. Say, talking to somebody that's been a Christian for 10 years, accepted Christ when they were 10 years old, grew up in the church, but really wanted to become serious about the Christian life. And what would you share with them? Pardon me? All right. And how do you mean that? They know what you mean. All right. I like the idea of clear. What about just confess sin? That's basically it. Psalm 66:18, though, says, if I regard iniquity or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Have any of you ever just taken a sheet of paper and just, gotten along with God and just asked Him to reveal, sins in your life, past, present, that, you need to confess? And just list those out. One sheet of paper. Some may need a notebook. Whatever. But, just to list those out. And, to begin that, just using Psalms 139:23-24, that says, David said, search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. While we're here, I'd really encourage you to do that. Where you've made that, lordship commitment or not. But just to get along one of these afternoons, for an hour or so, pray that prayer. Just God, search me. And then, probably take, just that passage that Walt went through this morning in 2 Timothy 3, just the list of the way things would be in the last days. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and just go through those, that list, and say, God, how have I been ungrateful? How have I been disobedient to my parents? How have I been arrogant or prideful? How have I loved pleasure more than I've loved you? How have I held to a form of godliness but denied the power, but I've denied you? You can go through there and let God's Spirit bring those things to your mind. And then, once you've done that, let me encourage you, to do it alone. Instead of a group project, just between you and God, list those out, and then across the whole thing, just write 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then burn it, tear it up. Nobody needs to see that. That's just... but keep it in a very secret place. But do that. And then, go to the second part, I think. Just commitment. Just commit... your life to Christ. Romans 12:1. Paul said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's got to be the confession, but then there must also be the commitment. What is the difference between a living and a dead sacrifice?
Living sacrifice is one that continues day by day to live, but it, like, they don't exist anymore. Dead sacrifice, it's gone.
Okay.
It's of no real use.
Okay. Is there any option left open to the living sacrifice? Some say no. All right. Cannot the living sacrifice get off the altar if it wants to?
you know, we... Well, we're thinking more of an altar here. We're not jumping in any of volcanoes, but that's in that situation, that'd be true. There is no escape. But we have the choice, you know, and we do. And that's why, you know, Paul said, you know, daily, you know, take up your cross. Because it is, it's more than a one day at a shop deal, too. There are going to be times throughout the day, you know, when you're going to have a bad attitude. You know, when somebody's going to, you know, bump your fender. When you're going to, you know, do poorly on a test. When you're going to maybe cheat on a test. You know, something like that. And, you know, you're going to need to confess sin. You're going to have the tendency to get off, we all are going to have the tendency to get off that altar and take, you know, back the reins to our life and say, you know, God, you know, I can handle this situation. All right, then is the point, too, you know, to go back and confess that sin, to get back on the altar and say, God, you know, I blew it, you know, here I am. All right, and then the third point, you know, I think, you know, is really important, too, and it's just, you know, claim, you know, God's promise. Does God want us to give our lives to Him? Is that in line with God's will? I don't think it would be in here, you know, if it wasn't. And so, you know, as we confess sin, and as we commit our lives to Him, then what we need to do then is just claim God's promise, or just thank Him that He has taken control of our life. Because, you know, there's a lot of times, you know, that you know, wake up on Monday morning and do not feel like, you know, God's in control. Do not feel like a Christian. But just to realize that that's true. 1 John 5:14-15. John said, and this is a confidence which we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. All right, we have prayed in God's will because we know that He wants to be Lord of our life. And it's just a matter of thanking Him for doing that. Okay? Any questions about any of that? Did that not cover what you know, somebody may have had an idea about? Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank again that we have this opportunity to be here at Glen Eyrie. And Lord, I just thank You for the beauty of all the things that You've created, the mountains and just their majesty, the snow last night. And Father, I just thank You for the light that You do give to us. And I thank You for each light that's represented here. Father, for each one of our desires to truly give our lives to You. And Lord, You know that the frustrations in our own heart, You know our fears, You know our doubts and our worries. And yet, Father, basically, I really believe each one of us has a desire to give our life totally to You. And Lord, I just pray that while we're here, that we'll really take that time to get alone with You, to really settle that decision, and to confess the sins we need to confess, and just to offer our life to You, maybe for the first time, maybe again, but just to give it on the altar to You. And Father, we just thank You that You love us, that You're patient with us, and that that's Your desire as well. And so we just commit the rest of this day to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.